Right. Well, I tell you, last Sunday when I was here, I really wasn't planning on being up here this Sunday. Since we're in church, you know, I think it's important that we hold people accountable. So I'm going to hold my pastor accountable today in Jesus' name. He sent me a text message back in the first part of January, and he wanted to know if I would preach today. And I said, I'm sure I can do that. That gives me plenty of time to be prepared and everything. And I think nothing more about it. And then about the end of January, he sent me another message, and he said, change of plans. Instead of April 30th, would you bring the message for July the 30th? Let me get rid of that. Maybe that, is that better? That's not. How about now? There we go. All right. So he sent me another message then at the end of the month saying, well, I'm going to change it to July 30th. So I changed my calendar date in my phone and didn't think nothing else about it, you know. And then Monday evening, we went to Kent and Jennifer's to the relational group, and we got home that night, and I sat in there, I got a message from him. He said, are you ready to preach this Sunday, brother? And I was like, what? And I said, I think I'm supposed to go on July the 30th. And he goes, no, I've got you down for this Sunday. And I said, I don't think that's right. And so I went back and looked, and all I could find was the one where he said April 30th. So I was like, when did I dream that? Anyway, so sure, it is. Well, I'm north of that by a few years. Anyway, so here we are. But I don't know why, but Thursday I got to think, I know within my knower that he changed that date on me. So I went back through them, and this time I was very diligent as I went through those messages, and so I finally come to it and found it and sent it to him, and his only response was, my bad. Yeah, it's my bad too. Anyway, I think we got a good word for you today, because it's a word I've been reading about since probably about January when Mark asked a question on the armor of God. He said, what does it mean to put on the armor of God, to actually put it on other than just praying it? So basically since then, that's about all I've been reading about is just in the book of Ephesians. There's so much in that book, and that's what we're going to be in today. Studied the armor of God, the spiritual blessings, just the love of God, who we are in Christ, how we are to live in Christ. There's just many of the commentators and scholars think this may be Paul's finest work was the book of Ephesians. And it's kind of interesting to note, they say in some of the earliest manuscripts of Ephesians that Paul, when he begins in Ephesians, he says to the church in Ephesus. But they say in the earliest manuscripts where in Ephesus should be, it's blank. So there's speculation that this was just supposed to be a letter shared throughout all the churches, that maybe Ephesus was the first place it went, so that's why it got labeled the book of Ephesians. But we could read that book if that's really the purpose of what he was that just that was writing to each individual church, then we could say when he begins in the church at Leedy, he could be writing this word to us today. Amen. And it would be titled the Book of the Leedians. So we're going to be reading in the Book of the Leedians today and learning what the armor of God does for us when we actually put it on and wear it, and what it'll do for us. And I think it's really an important word, because right now, It's a crazy world out there, isn't it? With just everything that's going on and everything that it seems like they're trying to influence us with. And one of the major topics going on right now is the alphabet lifestyle, I like to call it, because they've just about come up with a letter of all the alphabet to cover the lifestyles that are outside of Christ. Amen. And it's very interesting what it's doing to the church as the whole body, the big C, as Pastor Mark says. You know, he sent me a video here a couple of weeks ago of some pastors who I've listened to in the past who I thought were mighty men of God, who, you know, of the faith. And all these guys lead huge congregations. And they were talking about this lifestyle and whether people who claim this lifestyle, and that's who they are, if they go to heaven. And they were all defending them without repentance, that they were still going to get into heaven. And what struck me odd about this was, out of all these pastors, there was one lady that was in this video that spoke up who come out of that lifestyle. And she was the only one who made any sense whatsoever. And one of the things she said that stuck out to me was that, when we're saved and we ask the Holy Spirit to come into us, we're giving Him permission then to convict us in areas that He wants us to change. And she said, when you stay in this lifestyle and still claim to be a Christian, it's like you're putting on the team uniform in a different color. And then you're going out on the field and playing, and you're confusing everybody. They don't know whose side you're on. But she said, what you're really doing is you're telling the Holy Spirit, yes, I'm a Christian, and you have permission in every area of my life except this area right here. You keep your hands off of it. And all these other pastors that they were showing were not speaking this truth. I don't know if this lady was a pastor now or what, or what she was really doing, it was interesting, too. One of the pastors who you know leads a large church down in the Houston, Texas area. You know who? But they were talking to him about this, and his answer was, he didn't answer the question. He said, if I could answer it like this, he said, I guess if you could say my success comes from me staying in my own lane. And it just made me think, aren't we supposed to be in God's lane? And what does God want us to do but speak truth? You know, and if you're just going to stay in your lane and, you know, he says, I'm all about loving people. Well, yeah, we're supposed to love people. But we're also supposed to speak the truth. Amen? Amen. So that's why I think we need the armor of God on, because we have got the church. I mean, if these guys, I'll just tell you, Joel Osteen was one of them, which I figure you figured that out. Another, and if you heard of him, T.D. Jakes, Pastor Rick Warren. And there's a couple others. I didn't know them. But, you know, they're saying you can stay in this lifestyle without repenting and still get to heaven. And I just don't know that that's true. One of the guys that was one of the pastors that was on there, his name was Vaudi Barcham. And he was one kind of narrating this from a sermon that he gave. And he talked about what they do is called, he called it jamming. That they come in and they're, for the first third of their sermon, you know, they're trying to soften the blow. And he says anytime they talk about this lifestyle, whether it be homosexuality or lesbian, gay, whatever it is, you know, they start off by saying, well, I've got friends that are like this, and I got family, and I love them, and they just try to soften the blow to make it seem like it's the right thing to do. But he said, you never hear these guys doing this to the drunkard or to the adulterer, you know. He gave an example. He didn't give an example. He was just saying that in the context of how they speak about homosexuality and all these different lifestyles. But he said, I've got friends who are adulterers. I've got family who are adulterers. I know people who are knee-deep into adultery. He said, you never hear a pastor say that, trying to soften the blow. He said, generally, when you hear a pastor talk about adultery, it is straight to the point. There's no sugarcoating it. You're wrong, and you need to repent before God and turn around and go back the right way. Amen? So, I mean, that's just some of the things that are happening. I mean, we saw it happen to the Methodist Church. This kind of lifestyle is trying to infiltrate the church. I seen a deal the other day, a guy talking about it. He said, this is how they're going to get in to the church and try to kill it, is getting these people inside the church and have them take over and have everything that they do and believe infiltrate and take over the church. So we've got to be aware of that. And we've got to have on the full armor of God. Amen. The armor of God, it's our most valuable asset that God gives us, I believe, or our tool. It defends who we are in Christ. It'll show us the love of Christ, and it gives us the ability to stand for and in Christ. And we need it now more than ever that I can remember in just in my lifetime. You know, but we're going to talk about three things today. And I just told you it's going to be how it defends you. It shows you the love and the courage to stand. Amen. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 18. And it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance and making supplication for all the saints. So here we've got six pieces of armor. Some scholars say seven if you put prayer in there. And there are some scholars say that prayer is a given, because if you put all the armor on and you don't pray, what good is your armor? So either way you look at it, Prayer is a must. Amen. As I was just a little bit ago, I was thinking, you know, how David, we talk about putting on the armor of God, but how David, you know, going out against Goliath, he tried to put on Saul's armor, but it was too big and clangy, and he couldn't move. And I was like, Lord, why do we need the armor if David didn't? Well, we're looking at it as spiritual armor. Amen. David had on the full armor of God, and it was spiritual armor that allowed him to go out and take on Goliath and gain the victory. Amen. Amen. So here we go. Number one, it defends who you are in Christ. So who are we, or who are you in Christ? In Christ is a key word. We must stay in Christ. Amen. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14 gives us an idea of who we are in Christ, what we've gained in Christ. And it goes this: blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Amen. Man, there's a lot in that right there. And you could make a whole sermon just on the spiritual blessings alone. But he chose us. He predestined us. Adoption. We were adopted. You know, this passage right here in Ephesians chapter 1 goes right along with what is known as the benefits package of Psalm 103. And I want to read it to you right quick. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity or sins, who heals all our diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. I find it interesting that the first thing that Paul and David did in these two books was to bless God. You know, it seems like it's a given. We ask God to bless us all the time. But do we ever start our prayers blessing him? I think that we need to make that a priority, to bless him before we even begin in any other area of our prayer life. Amen. And then they go on to remind believers of what God has done through Christ and reminds us of our statuses and privileges in Him. In Christ, you are blessed with every spiritual blessing. Charles Spurgeon wrote, "Our thanks are due to God for all temporal blessings. They are more than we deserve. But our thanks ought to go to God in thunders of hallelujahs for spiritual blessings." He says, "A new heart is better than a new coat. To feed on Christ is better than to have the finest food. To be an heir of God is better than being the heir of the greatest nobleman. To have God for our portion is blessed, infinitely more blessed than to own broad acres of land." God has blessed us with spiritual blessings. These are the rarest, the richest, the most enduring of all blessings. They are priceless in value. Amen. In Christ, we are chosen to be holy and without blame. In Christ, we are predestined. Just as God chose Israel as His beloved, He revealed His mystery that we as Gentiles would be brought in to the blessings of Christ. We are adopted as sons and accepted in the beloved. In the time that Paul wrote this in Roman law, when an adoption took place, the young person, child, or even older, I guess, when they were adopted, they were adopted straight into the family. They didn't have to try to find a place inside that family. They become instant heirs of everything that family had. And everything that was in their old life was forgiven. You have full family rights in the family of God. Amen. We were redeemed through His blood according to the riches of His grace. In Christ we were forgiven of our sins. Our debt has been paid in full. We are given wisdom and understanding of His will. We're given an inheritance. In Christ we are to bring praise and glory to God. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And we are guaranteed of an inheritance until our redemption is fulfilled. As a sealed believer, you will be kept for your ultimate inheritance at the end of the age by the gift of the Holy Spirit. Amen. What does this have to do with the armor of God and how it protects us? Well, God does not want us to lose sight of our blessings. And if we do not have some way of defending ourselves, it is very easy for the enemy to come in and convince us that we're not worthy. That we're not worthy of God's blessings. And this defense starts with the belt of truth. And it's not just for holding our pants up. It is symbolized as a belt which both protects our abdomen and gathers up the garments so that we can fight effectively. We need to know the truth of what God says about us in order to fight the enemy effectively. The breastplate of righteousness. It protects our vital organs. It covers and protects our heart. We should hold the very things that God says about us and blesses us with near and dear to our heart. And let nothing come and try to destroy these things. Amen. And our feet shod with the gospel of peace. These promises of God should bring us peace. And if we stay in Christ, then we can stay in peace. Amen. Number two, it shows us the love of Christ. While these blessings are simply amazing in and of themselves, when we look at them in their entirety, we can begin to understand the love that God has for us. Paul's message is that he wants us to understand how great the love of God is. The overwhelming love that Jesus has for us. He wants us to be strengthened by these promises. He wants us to be strengthened by these blessings. And he tells us in Ephesians 3, 18 and 19, in order that you may be strong enough to grasp together with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ. That is such a powerful scripture. If we can fully grasp these great measurements. I'll give you a little testimony of myself. Bay and I were coming back one time, and I can't remember where we were coming from, if we'd been to Amarillo or if we was out in New Mexico visiting my brother. But we come back, and you know the big cross at Groom, Texas. And we drove by there many times, you know, and we finally decided we need to stop and check it out. So we did, and we go through there, and they've got all these sculptures depicting Christ's journey of carrying the cross. And we checked all that out, and I don't know why, but I walked over to this big cross, and I put my feet up to it as close as I could get, and just stood like this. And I looked up, and it was just like God just picked me up and carried me away. Man, he loves us, you know. And every time I read this scripture, I think of that, and I read it quite often, just so I can remember that feeling. You know, the breadth implies Christ's worldwide love, embracing all men and women. God's love is wide enough to include every person. The length is being extended through all ages. God's love is long enough to last through all eternity. Ephesians 3:21 tells us. The depth, it's profound wisdom which no creature can fathom. God's love is deep enough to reach the worst sinner. Romans 11:33. And the height is being beyond the reach of any foe. God's love is high enough to take us to heaven. Ephesians 4:8. So knowing the love of God, we take up the shield of faith. God's love for us is a shield. If we remain in Christ, nothing the enemy or anyone else says about us can breach that shield. Amen. Jeremiah 31:3 tells us that God's love is an everlasting love. The helmet of salvation, much like the shield of faith, is to protect and defend our mind. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is the one weapon we have to be very careful in how we deploy it. I don't know. Has anybody in here ever watched the TV show Reba? I love Reba. My dad loved Reba. He would go anywhere that close enough to him to get to watch Reba perform, because he loved Reba. And it got me, when I was reading this, it got me thinking of one of the episodes, her son-in-law had decided that he didn't believe in God anymore. And if you know the show Reba, you then know Barbara Jean. Barbara Jean was quite a character in the show. But she comes in to Van after he says this, and she's got her Bible, and she says, Van, I've been looking through my Bible, and I found a scripture that God wants to share with you She then closes up her Bible and hits him over the head. How many times have we wanted to do that? We want to beat it into them. We want them to know the love of God like we know it, amen, and know his truths. But while that's really enticing, that we want to do that sometimes, you know, use the Bible as a sledgehammer. How we use the sword is like this. In Christ, I have received every spiritual blessing, and you can't take it away from me. In Christ, I am chosen. And you can't change that. I'm holy and blameless. I was predestined. I'm saved. In Christ, I am guaranteed an inheritance. Paul's book to the Ephesians tells us who we are in Christ. That in Christ we are loved. And we're not going to hit on this topic today, but it also tells us how we are to live in Christ. And Paul ends Ephesians by giving us a charge or a command or a mission. And it's a point number 3. And it's the courage to stand for and in Christ. Excuse me here just a second. Anybody? Having sinus problems like me? I thought maybe this rain would help kind of dry that up. But hadn't quite yet. But Paul goes here in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 14. He says, finally, he said, I've told you who you are in Christ. I've told you how to live in Christ. I've showed you the love of Christ. And this is what you've got to do. Finally, we're here at this point. And he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. Here Paul is saying the attacks are coming. We don't want to hear that though, do we? But we know the enemy is working against us. The enemy does not want us to know who we are in Christ. We do the work that the Lord has given us, and we stand against every hint of spiritual opposition. Paul wants us to take a stand for God. Stand is a powerful word that we need to understand and embrace and be prepared in season and out of season. Amen. Because like we said that when we began talking about all the things that are happening in the church, we're going to have to be able to stand up against it. Romans 5:2, I'm paraphrasing here on these scriptures, but it says we stand in grace. 1 Corinthians 15:1 says we stand in the gospel. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says we stand in courage and strength. 2 Corinthians 1:24 says we stand in faith. Galatians 5:1 says we stand in Christian liberty. Philippians 1:27 says we stand in Christian unity. Philippians 4:1 says we stand in the Lord. We should stand perfect and complete in the will of God. Colossians 4:12. Stand. It means that we're going to be attacked. Jesus was constantly attacked. It means we must not be frightened. We have the Prince of Peace. Amen. It means we must not be uncertain or half-hearted in the fight. We have the Word of Truth. It means that we are to be at our position ready and alert. We are prepared in season and out of season. When the pastor changes the date up on you, you got to be ready. Amen. It means we do not even give a thought to retreat. We give the enemy an inch, he'll take a mile. We put on the armor of God. It's God's armor. It's the armor he uses. He has given it to us. And we must make that stand as individuals and together as the body of Christ. The world needs us. The world needs us to stand up for God, to stand up for Jesus, to stand on the word of truth. We can only stand when we are fully equipped and wearing the full armor of God. Amen. Amen. If you would, bow your heads with me. I'm going to close here. I'm going to read one more thing out of Ephesians. It's a prayer that Paul prayed. It's in Ephesians chapter 3, 14 and 21. And he said this, "On account of this, I bend my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that he may grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, you having been firmly rooted and established in love, in order that you may be strong enough to grasp together with all the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, in order that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to the one who is able to do beyond all measure, more than all that we ask or think, according to the power that is at work in us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever." Father, we love you and we praise you today. And Father, we bless you. And Lord, I pray that this message blessed you and honored you. I pray it was a word that encourages everyone here today, that it blessed them, that it gives us strength to know that in the days to come that we have the armor that we need to make a stand. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace, and your compassion that you show us. Lord, as we honor you today, I ask, Father, that as we go out this week, Lord, that we make sure that we are prepared, that we're ready, we're alert at all times. Lord, let your Spirit go with us. That your angels are encamped around us. That you watch over and protect us. As we give you praise and glory, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you would stand, I got one more thing I'm going to read. I'm going to read Mark's blessing. Mine's a short version. And you'll be dismissed. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a blessed and awesome week. Amen.